Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, I love my sons. I love my sons. I love to think about my sons. I love to talk about my sons. I love to brag on my sons. In fact, consciously, I have to consciously make a decision sometimes in conversations not to bore people with something that I'm thinking about one of my sons. And I'm probably not alone in that. You love your kids as well. You love talking about your kids. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but you know what? I think God does too. We're going to begin a series this morning taking a look at the book of Hebrews. And there are a couple of things about Hebrews just to know from the beginning. One is, rather than a letter, Hebrews is written more like a sermon. So that's one thing to know. It's a sermon. The second thing to know is we really don't know who wrote this sermon. And so I heard someone say that Hebrews is the sermon that God wrote. And I really like that thought. I like that way of thinking, that Hebrews is a sermon that God wrote. And what's interesting is, do you know what God talks about in his sermon? He talks about his son. God brags on his son in this sermon from Hebrews, and over and over and over just tells us how great he is, that Jesus is greater than. And so keep that in mind as we worship this morning. Well, Jesus is greater than. That is the message of this sermon from God. But God isn't just like that father who is going on and on and on about his son. There's a reason and there's a purpose for God to talk about just how great Jesus is. Because the folks to whom this sermon was originally preached were in danger. They were in danger. The danger wasn't that they were about to lose their jobs or about to lose their livelihood because of their faith. That wasn't their danger. Their danger wasn't that they were about to be rounded up and put in jail because of believing in Jesus. Their danger, it wasn't about the fact that they were fixing to face persecution. Their danger wasn't that clear and present. And sometimes the dangers that are not clear and present are even greater dangers, because these folks were in danger of drifting. They were just in danger of drifting away from Jesus. Now, very honestly, drifting doesn't sound that dangerous, does it? I don't know what you think of when you think of drifting, but I think of being in the water, maybe being in an inner tube or on some kind of raft and just relaxing and taking it easy and going with the flow and just drifting. But that in itself is why drifting is so dangerous, because it's very passive, and it's just something that happens to us. And so these folks were in danger of drifting, and drifting was a bigger deal than it may sound. And the other thing about drifting that is dangerous is that it happens in very small increments. Drifting happens in degrees. It's not one sudden decision to change course or to go off course or to leave my faith or to leave following Jesus. That's not what drifting looks like. Drifting just looks like slowly 1 degree shifts that happen day by day, that happen as we make small decisions. And before we know it, we're off course. And that's why God preaches this sermon about how great Jesus is because these Christians were in danger of drifting away from his son. And the answer for drifting is always to look at Jesus. The answer to keep from getting off course and drifting away is always to listen to Jesus. And so we listen to Jesus, who is greater than. And as this sermon from God begins, he's going to brag on his son. And if you want to follow along in your outline, you can do that as we begin in Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to work through 1 verse 4, but we're going to start with just the first two verses. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. Now, don't miss the really great and huge statement that is kind of assumed here. And that is that God speaks. God communicates. God communicates with us. In the past, God spoke to people at many times. He spoke to people in many ways. And he did that through prophets who were his servants. And God would call out from among his people a man, usually, who he would raise up to be a messenger, to be a prophet. And according to 2 Peter, those prophets did not just speak their words. It wasn't a message that they came up with their own will. They spoke the words and they spoke the message of God who spoke to them. God speaks. God communicates. And from prophets all the way from Moses to Malachi, God spoke to his people through prophets. And our Old Testament is a collection of the words that God spoke. But now, in these final days, and we are in the final days have been since the time of Jesus. Now, in these final days, in these last days, God is still speaking. In the past, he spoke through prophets. In the present, he speaks through his son. God reveals himself. And if you want to know God, and since you are here, I assume that you do want to know God. If you want to know God, if you want to hear from God, there's only one place to go, and there's only one person to go to, and his name is Jesus. And he is God's son. And so what's so great about Jesus that we should listen to him? And then this sermon is going to extol, to proclaim seven incredible things about Jesus to make the case that he's the one that we should be listening to. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. And so let's just look at these seven things for a minute and learn a little bit about Jesus, be reminded why we should listen to him, and then we're going to spend some time just worshiping him. And the first thing is that Jesus is the heir of all things. He's the heir of all things. The verse says, God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And it's only right that a son, the Son, should inherit what belonged to his father. But what is it that Jesus is inheriting? What is it that Jesus is inheriting? Psalm chapter 2 is a reference that this sermon is going to use quite often. Psalm chapter 2 is what is called a messianic psalm. It talks about the king, the Messiah, who when it was written was still to come. And Psalm chapter 2 verse 7 and 8 makes it very clear that this Messiah, this king that is to come, and Jesus is the king and the Messiah. Psalm chapter 2 makes it very clear that he is going to inherit two things. He's going to inherit all the nations and he's going to inherit the whole world. And the idea there is all the peoples, all the nations are going to belong to him, and that all the created natural world is going to belong to him. And so basically everything that has ever existed is going to belong to this king and to this Messiah. And in this sermon, God starts off at the very beginning saying, Jesus is that king. Jesus is that Messiah. It is Jesus who is going to inherit, who is inheriting all the nations and all of the world. And God is speaking through him, and therefore we should listen. The next thing we see about Jesus is that Jesus is the creator of the universe. It says, through the Son, he created the universe. A couple of verses that I think of. One is in John chapter 1. That beautiful, beautiful description, words that John uses when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is that Word. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, God specifies that in the creation, all things came from God, but all things came through Jesus. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all worked together in creation. It came from God, but it came through the Son. The Father is the source of creation. The Son is the agent of creation. And so in these first two things about Jesus, we go from beginning to end. Jesus is the creator of the world and of all the nations. He's also the heir of the world and of all the nations. And so from beginning to end, everything is going to come together in Jesus. Listen to him. A third thing we see, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. The verse says the Son radiates God's own glory. You cannot separate, think about this, you cannot separate the experience of looking at the brightness of the sun from looking at the sun itself. Does that make sense? If you're going to look up, you can't separate the experience of looking at the brightness of the sun from looking at the sun itself. There's no difference from looking at the radiance of the sun and looking at the sun. And just as the sun's rays communicate the sun's light to the earth, so the sun, S-O-N, communicates the Father's light to the earth. To look at the sun is to see the radiance of God. And all through the Bible, God's glory refers to this bright and brilliant and illuminated presence that is a manifestation of God's person, his glory. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law from God, he was in God's presence like no one had ever been. And when he came down from the mountain, he was literally glowing, the Bible says. He was radiating the reflected glory of God, so much so that the people couldn't look at him. He had to wear a veil to cover that. But as time went on, that radiance diminished. And that glory, reflected glory, faded away. But think about Jesus. John chapter 17 says, Jesus shared God's glory from the beginning. Philippians chapter 2 says that for a time he emptied himself. He shed himself of that glory. Came to earth as a man. Mark chapter 9 says that even while he was here, there was one time though, up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, that Jesus was transfigured and he became as bright as the sun. And they bowed down and they worshiped because he was transfigured. And they saw for that moment the glory that truly belonged to Jesus. And Philippians 2 also teaches us that because of his obedience, his suffering, and his death, even death on a cross, God has exalted him and reclothed him with the glory that had always belonged to him. He is the radiance of God's glory. So we should listen to him. The verse goes on. Jesus is the exact representation of God's character. He expresses the very character of God. My son Jonathan cannot deny being a Holsberry. In fact, he was at a person's house who was a member of the A&M Church of Christ where Jonathan and Holly worship. He was at this lady's house. And through the evening, he kept noticing that this lady would look at him. And finally, she just blurted out, "You have got to be a Holsberry." Well, it turns out it's someone I grew up with in Livingston, at the Livingston Church of Christ. She knew me, she knew my daddy, she knew my pops, my daddy's daddy. She knew Holsberries for three generations, and she had sat there in that room, and she had looked across, and finally she just couldn't stand it anymore, and she said, "You have got to be a Holsberry." He cannot deny that he expresses in some way the character of a Holsberry, physically. And that's Jesus. To look at Jesus is to look across the room and say, "You have got to be the Son of God, because you remind me, you express, you look like, you are like your Father." And so we should listen to him. And then it says that Jesus is the sustainer of the universe. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command or word. Now, one idea of sustaining is to hold something up. And in Greek mythology, there was a man named Atlas, or I don't know what Atlas was, if he was a man or a god, but whatever he was. In Greek mythology, Atlas sustained the world by holding it up on his shoulders. Now, that's one idea of sustaining. It's not the idea of sustaining here. The idea of sustaining here is the way we use sustain to say it keeps something going. It keeps something in motion. To sustain it is to keep it working and to carry it through to its end. And that is what this verse, that's what God is telling us about his son in this verse, is that he sustains all of creation. He keeps it going. It's interesting to me that in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 11, Moses complained to God one time and he said, "I just can't keep carrying this people." Now, Moses didn't mean he was carrying them physically, bearing their weight. What Moses meant is, "I can't keep this people moving in the direction they're supposed to be moving anymore. I can't get this people to where they're supposed to be." And you know what? He was right. He couldn't. And he didn't. Moses was not able to sustain the people to the promised land. But you know what? Jesus is. Jesus is able to sustain all of creation and keep it moving and going to the end that God has had in mind from the beginning. And folks, I'll just be really honest with you. This is one I desperately need to hear right now, because it just doesn't look like to me on any given day that things are moving in the direction they should be moving. But God says that Jesus is the one who is making sure that everything is going to end in the place that God has always intended for it to end. And so we should listen to him. It also says that Jesus purified us of our sins. This is the one that is past tense. All these others are ongoing. This one is past tense. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 is going to confirm this, because it's going to say that Jesus, when he sacrificed his body and he shed his blood, it was a one-time sacrifice. And there's no need for it to continue. What Jesus did once, he did for all time. And it's finished. And that's what he said when he was on the cross. Salvation is finished. It is completed. It is done. The other thing to notice about this is the location All these others take place in the spiritual realm and in the heavens. But this one Jesus had to come to earth to do. He had to become a man. He had to become a physical man. And as man and as God, he cleansed us of our sins by his death and by his blood. And that sacrifice provided a forgiveness for us that leads us into the very presence of God, which leads us to the last statement about Jesus, that Jesus rules as king at the right hand of God. He's in the presence of God at his right hand, and he rules as king. He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. And this is what this introduction has been leading up to this whole time, that Jesus is king over all creation. He is exalted. He is glorified. He is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. First of all, notice that he's seated because the work has been completed. He's accomplished his mission. It doesn't mean he's passive. It doesn't mean he's lazy. It doesn't mean he's drifting. It just means that the work of salvation has been taken care of. Also notice that he is at God's right hand, and that is always the place of honor. The most important person sits at the right hand, and as the Son and as the heir and as the sustainer, he is the king. And also, it's incredibly important to notice that he was only seated and he was only exalted or glorified after he sacrificed himself. And this is going to be a major theme in Hebrews as we work through, is that glorification and exaltation comes through suffering. And that's going to be a hard one for us to hear. But it's a major lesson, because it was true for Jesus and it's going to be true for us. Exaltation comes through obedience and suffering. Hebrews chapter 12 is going to say that it was for the joy that was waiting him that he endured the shame of the cross. Philippians chapter 2 says, because he humbled himself and became obedient to death, God exalted him. Because Jesus was humiliated on earth, he is exalted and enthroned in heaven. And so if we call Hebrews God's sermon, this is how God begins his sermon. It's all about his Son. It's all bragging on his Son. It's all about Jesus. And as he will call us to do over and over and over in this sermon, he says, listen and pay attention to Jesus. He is the prophet through whom God has spoken his final word to mankind. He is the priest who has accomplished a perfect work of cleansing for his people's sins. He is the king who sits enthroned in the place of chief honor alongside the majesty. He alone, Jesus alone, is worthy of our attention. He is alone is worthy of our worship. And so I want us to do that right now, to take just a few minutes to sing these next songs and honor Jesus, which will also lead us into a time to remember when and how he cleansed us from our sin. Well, Hebrews chapter 1, those first few verses are an incredible description, a beautiful description of Jesus. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the heir, he's the radiance, he's the representation of God's glory and character. He's our purifier and cleanser. He is the reigning, exalted king. But I want you to remember that the purpose of this isn't just to brag on Jesus. The purpose of this is to make sure that we listen to him. Because it's through Jesus that God is speaking. Absolutely critical, church, that we pay attention to him and him alone. He's the only one who will be able to get us where we're going. Because the reality is, there's not a one of us in this room who are not in danger of drifting. It's just such a natural tendency to drift. To drift away from Jesus. And we'll see as we go through this sermon that there are several times in the sermon that the preacher stops and issues a warning. And the first warning we get is in chapter 2. It's in verse 1. And it says, "So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard." What truth did we hear? We heard about Jesus. We must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. The warning is listen. Listen carefully. And so this morning we have explored what would be considered some great theology in those first few verses. But theology needs to always point us to something practical. And what is practical in this, what I hope to apply here, is that it is good to know all of these things about Jesus, but it does you no good to know any of it if you will not listen to Him and pay attention to His voice and listen for that voice as you make your way through life so that you'll end up where you want to end up and not look up and realize you had drifted. So I ask you this morning, who has your ear? And I don't mean that as a rhetorical question. I mean that as a very critical question. As you go through every day of your life, as you feed your brain with information, as you feed your emotions, as you feed your soul, who are you listening to? Who are you receiving information from? Where are you getting truth? Who has your ear? Now, what I'm about to do is what preachers do, and sometimes people tune them out because this is what preachers do. But does CNN or Fox News have your ear? Does social media, the one that you're paying the most attention to? Are pop culture personalities the ones that you want to know about and hear from and imitate? Is it religious personalities that you're listening to the most? Is it bloggers or is it podcasters? Is it family members who have your ear and are the source of your truth? See, everybody and everything out there is yelling their version of the truth at you 24 hours a day. They're spinning their version of the truth. And if you don't believe that every movie you watch and every television show that you watch, or everything that you stream, every talk radio you listen to, every spiritual guide that you follow, if you don't believe that every one of them is trying to sell you their version of truth, then you are naive. And you are already drifting. Because they all have a truth. They all have a worldview. And we and our children and our grandchildren are being discipled in their worldview constantly because that's who has our ear. See, this warning in Hebrews chapter 2 is so important. He says, listen and listen carefully to truth. And truth is a person. And His name is Jesus. There are two worldviews that I want to take just a couple of minutes to talk about. Because they are constantly, constantly promoted. And we are steeped in them. Through media, through education, through culture. And one worldview is called scientific naturalism. And all that worldview promotes is that everything is physical. This worldview denies that there's anything supernatural. And in denying that there's anything supernatural, they deny that there is a God. And so everything can and should and will be explained by analyzing and understanding the natural physical world. And in this worldview, science becomes the religion and scientists become the priest. And I want to say really carefully and really sincerely that I'm not against science or scientists. We have all benefited in our world from science and scientists. I'm not opposed to that at all. I don't think science and Christianity have to be opposed. But what I think is that God is God, and He's the God of science as well. But this worldview that you are just, you're bombarded with it constantly, so much so that you don't even know it most of the time, denies God. And I don't want to listen to something that denies my Creator. See, the ultimate problem with this worldview is that it is mankind centered. It's we are the sum of it all. And with our mind and our ability, we can understand and analyze the natural physical world and make sense of it all. But if you leave God out of the equation, it's never going to end in a good place. And I don't want to give my ear to something that leaves God out of the equation. Just as an aside here, I saw this weekend that there's a new nature show that's come out, and it's kind of like The Chosen. I think it's going to kind of be crowdfunded, but it's a nature show, and the tagline was, wouldn't you love to watch a nature show that recognized the God who created nature? See, all the nature shows we watch, they come from a worldview that denies God. And this has been the dominant Western culture for centuries now. It's a bottom-up approach to life. It begins and ends with humans. And it denies the existence of God. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, stand opposed to that worldview because they say that there is a God and He has spoken. He has communicated. He is the source of truth, and He doesn't withhold it or keep it, but He has shared it with us in and through Jesus. Listen to Him. There's another worldview that's really loud in our world, and it has your ear, and it's called relativism. And relativism proposes that truth and reality are just perceptions, and that your perception of truth and reality is as equal and valid as another person's perception of truth and reality, as my perception of reality and truth. That there is just really no truth. It's just all what you think and what you believe and what you practice. And since truth is really just a social construct that any given society or social group constructs its truth, since truth is just a social construct, then every truth is valid, and thus tolerance becomes the highest value and most important social norm. And the reality is, folks, that worldview leads to devastating moral confusion. And it leaves destruction in its wake. Destruction in the form of human beings whom God loves, but who were sold a lie. And I know personally people who have followed this worldview and have ended up, the world praised them and told them, good for you. but ended up in desperate and dark places. And it, what makes me so angry about my enemy and about this version of truth is it does not end well for a person or for a society. And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4 speaks against that worldview and says there is a God and he has spoken through Jesus, and so listen to him. Because God speaks truth, and God's truth provides a solid foundation to build your life on. See, this isn't theoretical. This is practical. You're building your life. What are you going to build it on? Who are you going to listen to? God's truth is a foundation that you can build a solid life on. God's truth is a moral compass that will lead you in the right direction and to your appointed end. God's truth is an anchor that will ground you and is stable to keep you from drifting. And the language in this warning is nautical language. It's about boats and water. And drifting is specifically the idea here of a boat that is in danger of being carried along by the current past the place where it was trying to fix itself. And this is the kind of drift that we're in danger of. It's slow and it's imperceptible, but all of a sudden we look up and we see the fixed point and we realize we are past that and we don't know how to get back. We've drifted. It starts not with just an outright rejection of Jesus. That's never how it starts. It starts by listening to other voices. It starts by no longer being discerning and paying attention. It starts with just small choices of disobedience. It starts with minor questions about whether Jesus or the Bible really meant that. It starts with neglecting, Hebrews says, getting together with the church. And it is moved along by this current of temptation and trial and disappointment. And before you know it, you look up and you have drifted beyond where you wanted to be. And you're further from Jesus than you knew you were. And so this warning from Hebrews chapter 2 is as relevant today as it has ever been. God's word is always relevant. Don't drift away from Jesus. See, he's not nearly just one messenger along the way. He's not simply one of many voices. He is the Son of God. It's through him that God is speaking to you. So you have got to consciously tune out the loud and strident voices that vie for your attention and turn off the deafening din that is constantly playing and join those who through the centuries have listened to Jesus. I want to end by taking you all the way back to Job. In ages past, before Jesus came, Job made this statement and then he asked a question after encountering God. He said, "This is only the beginning. This is just a mere whisper of his rule." Then he asked the question, "Whatever would we do if God raised his voice?" And I want to say to you this morning, brothers and sisters and friends, God has raised his voice in and through Jesus. And as he told Peter, James, and John, when they saw him in his glory, so he says to you and I, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him."